So a group of first graders were taking a tour of a hospital. And the nurse who was leading the tour, at the end of the tour, asked if anybody had any questions. And one little first grader just immediately raised his hand and said, "Yeah, I do. Why are all the doctors and nurses constantly washing their hands?" And the nurse said, "That's a really good question. And there's two good reasons for it. Number one, they love health. And number two, they hate germs." And you know, the idea of love and hate going hand in hand is something that we know quite well. For instance, you know, a husband who loves his wife will naturally hate anything that might harm her or come against her. The psalmist declared in Psalm 97, "You that love the Lord, hate evil." Paul the Apostle instructed in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good." And here in our text, John reveals that those who love the world, those who love the Lord, will not love the world. And he gives us three reasons in our text why we should not love the world. If you're taking notes, number one, it's because of what the world is. And we need to understand that when John uses this word world, what is he talking about? You see, the New Testament uses the word world to describe three different things. It sometimes means the physical world or planet Earth. We read in Acts chapter 17 that God made the world, speaking of our planet and all things therein. The world can also refer to mankind, those living on this planet. And John 3:16, we know, "For God so loved the" what? "The world," speaking of humanity living in the world. Sometimes these two ideas appear together in the same verse. For instance, in John 1:10, "He," being Jesus, "was in the world, and the world," planet Earth, "was made by him, and the world," mankind, "knew him not." So this warning to love not the world is not talking about the world of nature, nor is it talking about the world of mankind. It's not talking about the world of nature, because the Bible tells us that God has given us all things in this world to richly enjoy. So we look at the world, and God wants us to be blessed by it. God is an artist, and we look at all the intricacies of this planet that he made, and God wants us to be encouraged and be blessed by this planet. And we definitely, who are followers of the Lord, are called to be reflections of his heart in loving the people of the world, the people who are around us, and not just Christians, but unchristians, not just those who are saved, but those who are unsaved, not those who have been lost, those who are, even the Bible says, our enemies. We are called to love them. Remember in John chapter 13, Jesus said to his disciples, "And by this the world will know that you are my disciples, by your love that you have for one another." So what does John mean then? What does he mean when he admonishes us to not love the world? Well, when John uses the word world, he's speaking of an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God and Jesus Christ. I mean, think about how we use this word world to describe things in our life. You know, an announcer might say, "And today, tonight we bring you news from the world of sports." And he's not talking about some planet out there called sports. No, he's talking about an organized system that is made up of people and activities and purposes. Or you might say, you know, the world of finance or the world of politics or the world of entertainment. And behind all of those things is an invisible system that we cannot see, but we can definitely see the effects of that system at work. So the world speaks of a system, And this system is what Paul had in mind when he wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world. He's talking about, hey, don't be conformed to this system of belief, this ideology that is seeking to conform us. One translation puts it this way, that's seeking to squeeze us into a mold. And what is that mold? Well, the message and motto of this system of the world is to try to get people to live their lives independently of God. To live their lives independently of God. In fact, this was the indictment against the people of Israel in the book of Judges. It says, and this was the problem during the time of the judges, that everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's the system of our world. Everyone just to do what is right in their own eyes. That's what this system is pushing us towards. It started way back in the garden with Adam and Eve, when they were tempted by Satan to eat of the forbidden fruit. And what were they doing? They ignored what God said, and they did what seemed best to them. And you know, this system of the world is very appealing. And the reason why it's appealing is it's broad. I mean, each person gets to create their own goals for their life. Each person gets to create their own priorities, their own set of purposes of what they want their life to be like. And each person gets to create their own set of standards for morality and what is right and wrong in this system. And the Bible says that this system is controlled by Satan. We read in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Jesus referred to Satan as the prince of this world or the god of this world. And Satan uses three devices to try and seduce us in this system. Look at it. He lays it out in verse 16. John does. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These are the three devices, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all the magazines, all the movies, all the whole world of social media are constantly using these three devices to try to seduce us and squeeze us into this mold. It was the same devices that Satan used clear back in the garden on Eve. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life, and she ate of the fruits. Have you ever heard of the phrase FOMO? FOMO? Heard of FOMO? All the young people go, yeah, we know this. All people are, no, I have no idea. It means fear of missing out, okay? Fear of missing out. And you know, that is not a new term. You know, we think that that was invented recently in the 21st century. It goes all the way back to the garden, all the way back to the beginning. When Satan was tempting Eve, this is what he said. He said, hey, if you eat of this fruit, you are not going to die. You are going to be like God. And the inference is, and if you don't eat it, you are not going to be like God. FOMO, you're going to miss out. The fear of missing out, seeking to tempt in that way. And social media and advertising play on these three devices. Influencers influence you in these areas, seeking to get us to indulge our flesh. And when it's speaking here of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, he's not just talking about the body. The lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. You see, God has given man certain desires, and these desires are good. We have the desire of hunger. We have the desire of thirst. We have the desire, or we experience, you know, weariness. We have the desire for sex, and all of those things, they are not evil in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with eating and drinking and sleeping or sex in the right places. But when we indulge these desires and make them the priority, that's when they become sinful lust. Hunger is not evil, but gluttony or overeating, the Bible says, is sinful. Thirst is not evil, but drunkenness is sin. Sleep is a gift from God, but laziness is shameful. Sex is a precious gift from God to be experienced in the marriage bed. But outside of the marriage bed, the Bible refers to it as immorality. And this system of the world is constantly tempting us to indulge these fleshly appetites. I mean, how many times have you seen a commercial for alcohol? You know, Super Bowl's next week, and we'll see a bunch of, you know, Bud Light and whatever commercials on the Super Bowl. And how many times, I mean, haven't you ever noticed? I mean, all the people in these commercials are really fit, really good looking, and they look like they're having the best time in the world, having their Bud Light or whatever it is. What they never show you is that person the next day with their head over the toilet because of the hangover. What they never show you is the person getting pulled over for a DUI. They never show that. No, they show, oh, hey, this is the life, man. If you live like this, you're experiencing life and everything. You know, the media loves to portray the best sex as forbidden sex. But they don't tell you. They don't show you the damage that adultery does to a family or to a marriage. But all of that is catering to the lust of the flesh. The second device the world seeks to use and to trap the Christian is called the lust of the eyes. You know, sometimes what we forget is that the eyes have an appetite. You know, we'll say this, feast your eyes on this. Your eyes are a gateway to your mind and to your heart. And this system of the world loves to appeal to our eyes in order to get us to indulge our flesh. You know, we'll watch some influencer on social media talk about, you know, this product and how this product just, you know, made their life so amazing. And we think, I have to go and get that product too so that my life will be amazing. In the United States in 2025, brands are expected to spend an estimated over $9 billion, with a B, on social media influencer advertising. Globally, the influencer advertising market is at over $21 billion industry. And no wonder so many 13 to 17-year-olds say that their dream job would to be an influencer. So the system of the world uses the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes to appeal to number three, the pride of life. And this is the message. If you can acquire this or experience that or become one of these, then you will be happy and satisfied. And then you will have made it in this world. And you'll have what you want. And you will be loved and respected by others. And here's the problem. People every single day are being sucked into this mindset. And going down this road. And I see people going into major debts in order to try to give the appearance of a lifestyle that they can't even afford. And it's all a lie. Because none of it brings lasting satisfaction. It instead sends people on this perpetual quest for more. Because here's the truth. Note this. Your flesh is never satisfied. It's never satisfied. There's always this perpetual craving for more. More experiences, more things, a greater high. Have you ever experienced this? You get back, it's a week after you've been on just a great vacation, and you say, on our next vacation, right? Like, that was great, but the next one's going to be even better. Or you get the latest gadget, whatever it is, and you think, oh, this is awesome. And then a week later, the newest edition comes out, and you're all bummed because now you don't have the newest one. It's always this perpetual thing. And here's what we need to understand is only Jesus satisfies the longing in our souls. Only Jesus can fill the void that is in the human heart. And if you're here today and you have not opened up your heart to Jesus, I want to encourage you before we're done today to do so, because Jesus, he wants to satisfy that void that you've been trying to have satisfied by so many other things. So we're not to love the world because of what it is. A system that is contrary to the heart of God. Number two, if you're taking notes, we are not to love the world because of what it does. It is a system aimed at drawing people away from God. Look at verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You'll be in constant conflict if you're trying to serve two masters. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters because you'll hate one and you will love the other. And a person who tries to live their life with one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord is only setting themselves up for a fall. I mean, think of it this way. If I ask somebody, you know, to come up here, if I ask Glenn, I've said, hey, Glenn, come up here, and I'm going to try to pull Glenn up. What's going to be easier, for me to try to pull Glenn up to the stage or him to pull me down? It's always easier to go down. And the same thing is true spiritually, because our flesh craves the things of this world. And so it's always easier to go down than to go up. And people who try to live with one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world, it's a miserable existence. It's a miserable way to live. And this is why, because you have too much of the world to really enjoy the Lord. And so Bible study becomes boring. Worship is difficult because you're wrestling with condemnation, because you know what you've been doing, and so you just feel like, oh, I can't really worship the Lord. But the other problem is you have way too much of the Lord to really enjoy the world, because you know better, and so there's this condemnation and guilt that is plaguing your heart. You know, the Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. Now, we're in church, and I'm going to ask for some audience participation. We're in church, so you need to be honest, okay? Show of hands. How many of you have ever had pleasure in sinning? Would you please raise your hand, all right? Okay. I have, of course. Sin can be fun for a moment. But then, the next part of the verse says, but the end of it, it brings destruction. It destroys. It destroys your relationship with God. It destroys your relationship with others. It destroys your peace and joy. But I see Christians trying to live as close to the line of morality or this world as they can possibly get without crossing over. It's like, I just want to get this close to the line. You know, I just want to get as close as I can. I just want to be able to see, you know, what's happening. You know what the problem is with that, though? The line is always shifting. I mean, take the line of morality. Take the line of morality when I was, you know, in high school back in 1980. Let's say the line was over here. So if you're trying to get close to the line, well, now in 2025, the line has moved a mile this way. And so you're way over the line. That line of morality, that line of the world, it's constantly changing. So listen, don't hug the line. Pursue God with all of your heart. So John says, don't love the world because of what it is, a system against God. Don't love the world because of what it does. It seeks to get us to live independent from God. It seeks to draw us away from God, to live to please number one. And number three, do not love the world because it's passing away. Look at verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. There is an expiration date on this world and this system. The Bible says that it is going to burn with a fervent heat. This world is going to burn up one day. And so I like to encourage you, remind you again today, I think this is how we can train ourselves to live this way. It would be amazing. As you go through your day and just mentally put red tags, the red for fire, on everything in your life that is temporal. Everything that isn't going to last, your car, your house, your clothes, whatever it might be, just a reminder, that's temporal. That's going to burn up one day. So little imaginary red tags on everything in our life that is temporal, and then green tags for life on everything in our life that is eternal. And guess what's eternal? People. That's all that's eternal. It's people. The people who are in our sphere of influence. To remind us that that person is eternal. That person is going to spend eternity either with God or separated from God. Those are the two choices. Let me ask you this question. Would you invest in a company that you knew a year from now was going to go bankrupt? And somebody said, hey, you can invest, but it's going down. It's going down. A year from now, it's going to be. Would you invest? That would not be wise. That would be foolish, right? And yet people invest all of their time, effort, resources, and energy in things that are not going to last. What's going to last? What's eternal? People. People are eternal. So invest in people. What's eternal? What's going to last? The kingdom of God. So invest in the kingdom. Jesus said this, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Now get this, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's what you're going to invest in. Because that's where your heart is going to be. This world is fading. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here. Don't be investing everything here. Now, listen, I am not suggesting that you should not be saving up for retirement or that sort of thing. No, we have to be responsible because we don't know how long we're going to be here, and you don't want to be a burden to your kids. So it's important that we save up and that we have some type of, you know, plan in place. But we need to remember as we're doing that, that we can't take any of it with us. Listen, no one is driving a U-Haul into heaven, okay? You're not honking at the pearly gates saying, hey, I need some help unloading this thing, Peter, you know? No. You can't take it with you. You're not taking anything with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what Jesus means when he says, by laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, by investing in the kingdom. It's living with eternity in view. It's living with the reality that later is longer. Eternity is longer. Eternity is like a short walk in the park compared to what this life is like. Excuse me, this life is like a short walk in the park compared to what eternity is like. It's amazing. You know, people who are just living for this life are like people who are kind of moving and rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Silly. It was Jim Elliot who said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So John's making a contrast here. Those who really love God are not going to be in love with this world. Because that's what real love does. It's singular in focus. You know, prior to meeting my wife, I dated some other women. I was trying to see, you know, is this the one? Is she the one? Is, you know, who's that person for me? And I dated, you know, several different women, but it didn't take long after meeting my wife that I realized that she was the one. And you know what happened? I lost interest in pursuing other girls. I only wanted to pursue Denise. I wanted to win Denise. And I have been pursuing her for 38 and a half years now. Enjoying every minute of the chase. But you know, because I love her, I'm not pursuing anyone else. And men who say that they love their wives and pursue other women and flirt with other women, they're liars. They don't really love their wives. You know who they love? They love themselves. Or we could put it this way. If they say, well, okay, they might love their wives a bit, but the problem is they love themselves more. And the same thing holds true. People who say that they love God and are pursuing the things of the world love themselves more. And so they're constantly trying to please their fleshly lust. But those who love God, they've learned. They've learned that the most fulfilling thing in life is living a life that pleases God. That they've learned, and I hope that you are learning this. I hope that you're coming to this place that you realize and you're recognizing, I exist. I'm here to live in relationship with Jesus. I'm here to live in a relationship with my God. And the most fulfilling thing in life is living inside of that relationship. That's been the heartbeat of John in this letter that he started in the very beginning saying, I'm writing this to you because I spent 3 years walking with Jesus and touching Jesus and doing life with Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that life in Jesus is the most amazing life that you can ever experience. And I want you to experience the same joy that I have. And those who are and hopefully we're all learning this, that the most fulfilled life is life in Christ. That's the abundant life. You know, Jesus one time was teaching, and his teaching was getting kind of difficult, saying some hard things. And people started to just leave. The crowd started to leave in droves. Like, oh, we're not listening to this anymore. And Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you guys going to leave me too? And Peter answered and said, Lord, where would we go? In you are the words of eternal life. There's nothing that compares with you. Notice how John, the promise that John gives at the end of verse 17. He says, but he who does the will of God abides forever. And this idea of abiding forever is, it's this idea of constantly experiencing the life of God. It's this idea of constantly living and experiencing the abundance. Abundant life. That's what he means here by abiding forever. Because, you know, Jesus said, look, the devil is a thief and a robber who comes to kill, rob, and destroy. He doesn't like you. But I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And the abundant life, it starts the minute that you give your life to Jesus. You are stepping in to that abundant life. It's not just something we experience when we get to a heaven, but it's something that we experience right now in living in relationship with him. And this is what John's referring to when he says he abides forever. He starts to experience that abiding, abundant life now. And it just gets better and better and better as life goes on. But what does he mean by he who does the will of God? You know, that's the number one question pastors get asked. How do I discover God's will for my life? And what we need to understand about the will of God is there is a general will of God that applies to everybody, to all of us. It's God's will. Several verses that lay out this is God's will for every human being. And then there is what we could call the specific will of God. And the specific will of God is specific for your life. It involves things like, you know, what your vocation is going to be and what your calling is and, you know, who you might marry. And the thing about the specific will of God is it's fluid, it's flowing, it's an ongoing revelation in the sense that it's going to change in the different seasons of your life. That the specific will of God for your life at 25 might be different at 65. But here's what we need to understand and realize. You only come to understand the specific will of God when you are living in the general will of God. When you are living in and experiencing these things that God has laid out in his word and made very, very clear, this is my will for you. And I want to give you four today before we end our time. Four things that are the will of God for every single one of us. Number one is that you would be saved. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, sometimes we wonder, like, why are we still here? When is Jesus going to come? You know, how much longer is this going to take? Peter's telling us right here why. Why we're still waiting is because the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but he desires, it's his will for everyone to get saved, but everybody doesn't get saved because he gives everybody a choice whether they want to get saved or not. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus for your salvation, you have that choice today. And you know what? You might be the one person holding this whole thing up, you know? You get saved today and we're out of here. We're in heaven. Rapture happens. And I tell you, I would much rather go to heaven today than a 13-hour flight to New Zealand, okay? I would much rather do that. But it's his desire that we would be saved. That's why Jesus left heaven and came to this earth to die on the cross and rise again from the dead, is make a way for sinners to be brought into relationship with God. So that's number one, that you would be saved, that you would come into relationship. That's the starting point. That's the doorway into this abundant life. But this abundant life, it just grows as we continue to walk and follow Jesus. And the second thing that the Bible tells us is the will of God is that we would be sanctified, that we would be set apart to God and from this world. Paul put it this way, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. The Lord wants you to be sanctified. It has nothing to do with being saved. It's what happens after you've been saved, is that the Lord wants you to live a life set apart to him. Sanctified, knowing how to possess your body, your vessel, in sanctification and honor. Paul the Apostle put it this way in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That happens through the word of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Lord wants us to be sanctified, set apart, surrendered to him, giving our lives to him on a daily basis as a living sacrifice. And in the same way that a husband enjoys the fullness of his relationship with his wife by being set apart for her, we experience the fullness of our relationship with God by being set apart to him. And so I ask you today, are you surrendered? Are you surrendered to God? So it's the Lord's will that you would be saved, that you would be sanctified. Number three, that you would shine. That you would shine. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." This is God's will, that we would live lives that are marked by doing good things for others. Loving people that God has put in our path. The two greatest commandments could be summed up this way: love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. God wants us to shine. Jesus put it this way: let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see what? Your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So another part of experiencing this fullness of life, this abundant life, is knowing that we have been made to shine. That Jesus, who is living in our hearts, wants to now shine out of our lives in this dark world in which we live. He wants us to shine as lights in the darkness. That is a part of our purpose, friends, living in this world. So the Lord wants us, his will for us, general will, he wants us to be saved, he wants us to be sanctified, he wants us to shine for him, and he wants us to be, number four, satisfied. Paul put it this way, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Be satisfied. Be a person of gratitude. Now notice, he doesn't say, "For everything, give thanks." I'm not prophesying, okay, when I say this. It's just an analogy. But let's say one of you here on the way home, not prophesying, gets in an auto accident. God's not expecting you to go, "Praise Jesus, my car just got totaled." No. No, not for everything, but in everything. That might take a few days, right? That might take a couple of weeks, but in everything. Because when we do that, this is what we're saying, is we're recognizing that God is on the throne. We're recognizing that God is sovereign. "Lord, I don't know what's going on right now. I don't even like what's going on right now, but I know that you're on the throne. I know that you are sovereign. I know that you love me." Remember what Job said? He gives and he takes away. That's life. But my heart will truly say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." In everything. "Lord, I'm satisfied in you. I'm satisfied in knowing that you love me, that I'm yours, that you have a purpose for my life, even in this situation. And so I'm satisfied in your care for me." God's general will, saved. He wants you to be saved, sanctified, shining for him, and satisfied. Living a life full of gratitude. You know, King David, I'll close with this. He was a guy who experienced so much of what this world has to offer. But he penned these words. This was his realization. That true life was really found in God. So he wrote this in Psalm 27, verse 4. "One thing I have desired." Desire, that's passion. This is my passion. "One thing I've desired," he said, "and that I will seek." That's pursuit. This is my passion and my pursuit. "That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." Now, was David saying, "I just want to live the rest of my life in the temple. I never want to leave this place." That's not. No, the temple was symbolic of God's presence. And so what he was saying was this: one thing, this is my passion, and this is what I'm going to pursue, is that I might live my life in the presence of God, that I might experience the beauty and the wonder and the abundance of living in relationship with God, because at this point in my life, after everything I've experienced, I know this: that's all that matters. All that matters is that I have Jesus. You know, we often say that we sing that, Lord, you are all that I need. But something amazing happens when we go from being, Lord, you're all that I need, to Lord, you're all that I want. And that happens. It's hard. I mean, I admit it's hard. It's a daily kind of thing. It's this daily struggle, but it's coming to that place that we realize that the best thing in life is you, Jesus. It's just experiencing you. It's my relationship with you. And then all the other things that God brings into our life, all these other blessings, all these other joys, you know, neat trips that we get to go on, or something that maybe we're able to purchase, or somebody gives us, it's a blessing. I mean, those are blessings. But you know what? They're the icing on the cake. And Jesus is the cake. He's the cake. Amen? So don't love the world. Don't get caught up in living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But abide in the beauty and the wonder of knowing Jesus, living in relationship with him, and experiencing all that he has for you.